you take out your message notes, and we're going to be finishing our study that we've been looking at on how to travel the road to financial freedom and the good life. The good life that our Lord has always intended his kids to be on, but he also knows that some of us, most of us, I think, we're all coming out of the world when we get saved. And some of us probably bought into our American dream. And the American dream usually means you buy everything you want and you go into debt. And that's no fun. But what we've been learning is that there's a different paradigm that our Lord wants us to follow. And that paradigm will lead us down that road to financial freedom. We'll get out of debt and we'll find ourselves getting rid of that life that's filled with tension because of the way we used money in the past, and we'll be able to get to where he wants us to be, and it'll be a joy for each and every one of us. If you turn to page 8 in your notes, that's where we're going to be picking up this morning in terms of the recap. But I hope you're really happy. I mean, I know what it was to be in debt financially, and I know what it is now. We have a credit card that gets paid off at the end of every month. Our debt is on our home. That's, you know, mortgages are expensive in California. And I've gone before the Lord a number of times to say, now, wait a minute, you have told us that the only debt you and I are to owe is a debt of love. We're to have a debt of agape, seeking the best for other people at our own expense. But I know he knows the mortgages in California are what they are, and he owns the mortgage. So I'll take good care of the house until he decides he wants to take it away from me. But on page 8, we see our responsibilities as God's sons and daughters. And we already looked at our first responsibility, and that's to remember. We have been graciously, and think about it, God, our Heavenly Father, has chosen you who are truly in Christ to be his stewards, his managers of a portion of his estate. I don't know if you've given that some serious thought. I mean, I don't know that I'd want to entrust many people I know with my estate and trust that they're going to protect it, trust that they're going to invest it, trust that they're going to use it for things that are going to have eternal value in this world and outside this world. But that's what he's done with you. What a privilege. Of course, he's giving you the Holy Spirit, too, to nudge you and let you know, are you following the game plan that I've been teaching you these last 3-4 weeks? And hopefully, we are moving in that direction. The second responsibility is you and I are to find ourselves to be faithful to him. It's time for us to have that wonderful gnosko principle, the relationship with him. And therefore, being faithful to him comes easy. And understanding that he owns everything and being faithful to that knowledge, we won't find ourselves becoming unfaithful. But we do need to grow in the depth of that relationship with him. I mean, I wouldn't march into the Rasmussen's home and just, you know, Gary, that looks like a comfortable seat. Move over. I'm sitting in that seat. And Elaine, when's dinner? I mean, that's what some of us have done. We've walked into God's house and we've said, take care of me. And I'll spend everything you have. By the way, where do you keep your money? You see, some of us have missed this whole thing because we either haven't had shepherds teaching us or we've received these things and we've decided, I'm not going to do it. And I'll let the Holy Spirit talk to you, guys about whatever it is you're not doing that he knows all about. We're to be faithful, not to be found unfaithful. And if we're faithful, we found over on page 9 that he wants to give us rewards. And that's pretty cool, because I know that probably for the first 10 years I was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even want to use the word follower, because I wasn't doing what he was asking me to do in so many areas. But that's on me. I did not know anything about gnosko. I thought more about, if I need something from God, I'll let him know. But otherwise, I'll go sing songs, never dreaming that there's supposed to be a musical prayer to him. Just a song. And sitting there in judgment of the worship leader, you know, going, I don't like that one. I didn't like that other one either. What the heck's the matter with you? Don't you know I don't like those? You know, it's not about us. We sing these musical prayers to him. They're for him. They're not for us. But we have three rewards if we're going to be faithful. And he told us we'll receive his affirmation, we'll receive his promotion, and I'm really looking forward to, hopefully, a celebration. Not much, but I'm looking forward to a little bit of a celebration. But if we're untrustworthy, then there will be the lack of rewards in our lives. But it's so easy to be trustworthy as we grow in that gnosko principle, that DPE, that being intimately involved with him. So important. And if we do that, then we're going to find ourselves living in a life of blessing, as he's going to share with you in just a few more minutes. Number three, we are to be faithful, and then we'll profit in three ways. First, we will grow closer to him. That's your fill-in for this morning. We will grow closer to our Lord Jesus. Direct personal experience is what's going to draw us deeper and deeper into that relationship. Just yesterday, in fact, as I was doing my vigil with my mother, someone came to the house, and they've professed to be a Christian for about as long as I have been. And I'm talking about the gnosko principle with him. And he's just, I don't understand. What don't you understand? Well, you're talking about like a relationship like you and I have had in the way past. We were really close. We got up, we ran together, and we had breakfast together. And we, yeah, I know, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I want to have this relationship with you. Not this one that keeps you forever and far away, like he's the God that's out there on the other side of 40 billion galaxies. He wants to be with you, to enjoy you, and you, importantly, to enjoy him. It says, I've said in the past, you wake up in the morning, and I won't say anything to Kath if she's still asleep, but good morning, Lord. Good morning. And that's about all I have to say till after I shave and shower, because anything I say after that or before that could be troubling. So then it's starting the day with him. You know, Kath, I'll see you later. Give her a big kiss. Head down the hallway. Lord, here we go. I'm looking to you to give me some guidance today. Get into the office, pull out my Bible, sit there quietly. There's a method to my madness for getting to the office early. There's nobody there but Jesus, and spending a copious amount of time with him, letting him speak into my life, helping the prayer prepare me for speaking into life as someone that's going to be coming in for a counseling session, helping me to think about a phone call that's going to come in that I have no idea who it is that's going to be calling. It's entering into a very real relationship with him. Gnosko. When we are faithful, we will profit in three ways. We will grow closer to the Lord Jesus. We have to remember that in this growing in him, we find ourselves remembering we are really special people to him. He has a mission, a plan for each and every one of us. He called you to be one of his priests. You're going to represent him to other people. You are that special person in that non-believer's life that he wants to use. Maybe you won't share the gospel. Maybe it'll be a matter that you simply love on that person. They're hurting. They're discouraged. And you bring that encouragement. Try to get them optimistic about what's going on. But always searching for that end to be able to share the gospel with them. Don't you love these masks? Jeez. When we're faithful to obey. Obey is yet another word for love, family. When we're faithful to obey and serve our Lord, we grow in our love for him. And to know that love for him just warms your heart. It gives you courage in the day. It helps you to be able to get through the tough times that may come today or tomorrow. But you see, it all begins with you and with him. You're seeking the supremacy of him in your life. That's just natural now. And he just wells your whole life up with his spirit. It's all so tender. It's all so warm. It's all filled with love and his direction for your life. I absolutely love what he does. Jesus said in John 14:21, as you'll recall, Whoever has my commandments, that's you and me. We've got these books. We've heard the teachings. We've got all kinds of commandments up here in our heads. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them. There's that obeying again. So important to be obeying. To sit here and listen and to go to Pastor Eugene and say, oh, I just love that music this morning. Or to come and say to your Sunday school teacher, oh, that was really right on, really good. But then do nothing about it. Do nothing about it. It's worthless. Absolutely worthless. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, she it is who loves me. See, we have a guide here to help us know, do I really love Jesus? Do I really love him? Am I obeying him? Am I? These are the questions to ask ourselves, to check ourselves, and the Holy Spirit will give you an affirmation one way or the other. Here's an area that needs not to be worked on. Or to be worked on. And he or she who loves me will be loved by my Father. My Father will be continually seeking your best, your highest good at his expense. And I will love him or her. He didn't finish it at the cross in terms of simply loving you. He's going to continue to be looking out for your best and your highest good. And manifest myself to him. Faithfully applying God's financial principles in your life and mine will help us grow in our genuine agape love for the Lord Jesus. Get it? All right. Second, the second way we'll profit, we will develop godly character. We can't help but in that gnosko relationship to find the fruit of the Spirit coming forth. Things that he's going to remind us of that need work. Ron, you need to be a little bit more patient with a certain individual. These things will just flood one's mind coming out of the heart being guided by God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. God uses money to reveal as well as refine our character. How we handle money on the outside is going to be indicative of our spiritual maturity on the inside. What that condition is like. You can tell a lot about the character of people by examining how they handle money. For example, are they honest with that money, or are they dishonest? Do they gamble? Gamble it away. Or do they give it? Give it to people in need? Do they give it to projects that will hopefully lead others to faith in Christ? I have a dear friend, and I've been discipling him off and on for many years. He was part of the church, and now he lives in another state. And I meet with him pretty much weekly, and we have a telephone discipling session. Years ago, he had a very bad gambling habit. And we thought it was gone. But then he fell off the wagon, so to speak, and he started back again. Now, he's well-to-do. He's got, well, I don't know how much he's got. He's got enough to where he isn't going into debt when he goes to Las Vegas and he loses between $15,000 and $30,000 in a weekend. And then he calls me and he wants to, I'm Father Confessor. He wants to get absolution, so to speak. And I just lovingly tell him, you know, Jesus could have used you to touch lots of people with the way you squandered that money that he provided. And he feels really, really, really bad, and he'll go a few months, and then I get not the usual phone call. I fell off the wagon again. Money can be used for good or evil. But as I say, you can tell a lot about someone's character by examining how they use the money, because the money isn't theirs. That's the old paradigm. What Jesus has told us, it's mine. And I'll let you know, I'll be the first to let you know if I want you to go to Las Vegas and gamble it away. Or something similar. Do you realize, you know, we pastors, we like to follow statistics, and we want to know what's going on across America. And one of the newest statistics that has come out, the old one is this. Americans give 2% of their income to charity. That includes the church. So we already know the church is not filled with people that are obeying their Lord and sacrificing for his kingdom's cause. But here's what really struck me some months ago when I sat down with our former supervisor of the Western region of the Missionary Church. 60% of the people that attend church, 60% of the people, they give absolutely nothing to the ongoing work of Christ at the church. Zero, 60%. And yet they're faithful, they're there all the time, but they give zero to the church. 40% of the church give something to the ongoing work of their church family. 40% give something. But it's only 7 to 10% that float the boat, so to speak. 7 to 10%. That's it. I'd be interested in knowing what category we all fall in. Well, I know where Kath and I fall, but I don't know where anyone else falls. The third wonderful profit, if we are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, is we will begin to have financial stability. We'll start handling his assets, his estate, properly. We finally have decided, I'm going to be the good steward. I know it's going to take me a while to get rid of the debt and so forth, but the Lord and I are going to work that out so that we're not spending it in a wrong fashion going forward. We're going to make sure that the debts are gone so that we can genuinely be sacrificial with this money and put our hearts and property and so forth towards those things that matter to Him. As we apply Jesus' principles to our finances, we will begin to spend more wisely, start saving for our future, and we'll be giving more to the work of the Lord. We need to be careful of extremes, however, with regard to His funds. We have certain extremes here. One extreme is that godliness can only occur in poverty. There's some people, this guy is really poor, and therefore he's a godly person. In fact, when we were in seminary, I don't know if they did it to Eugene, but in our very first chapel as seminarians, the professor gets up there and he says, "Now, gentlemen, I want you to be aware of something. You don't have to worry about staying humble when you hit your first church, because God's going to keep you humble, and the church is going to remind you about being poor and keep you there." I didn't believe him. But when I came to work here, I was making $24,000 a year, and I had a family of five. But I did have a big savings account from my former profession, so it worked out just fine. The Lord had planned ahead to provide in another way so that I could use those things for His glory. Money and possessions can be used, as I said earlier, for good or evil. A number of godly people in Scripture were among the wealthiest people that were on the earth at that particular time. The fact is this, and here's your fill-ins. In the Old Testament, our Heavenly Father extended the reward of abundance to His people when they were obedient, while the threat of poverty was one of the consequences of disobedience. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 16, Moses lets the people then, and he lets you and I know today what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. He said, "I set before you today life and poverty," or excuse me, prosperity. Life and prosperity. When I first was reading that some time ago, I went, that's kind of cool. And then I moved on. Oh, death and destruction. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God," okay, "to walk in His ways," to live the way He has commanded us to live, "and to keep His commandments, and the Lord your God will bless you." The only problem here is our flesh, isn't it? The problem here, we don't get up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord. You know, let's get together, and you talk to me, and I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to grow spiritually and get to know you more intimately." That isn't what's usually taking place. Psalm 35:27. The Lord actually says this. "The Lord delights in the prosperity of His servant." He delights when you are prospering. Hopefully that's all because you've been listening to Him. He's gifted you in a particular way, and you're using those gifts and moving ahead, and not just prospering, say, financially, in whatever other way that is building you up so that you're a marvelous tool in his hand to bring blessing to other people. We may legitimately pray. If you've ever felt guilty about, gee, Lord, it'd be nice to have an extra whatever in property or money from his estate, you can legitimately pray for prosperity. When your relationship is as it should be with the Lord Jesus. Not outside that. Not like this health and wealth prosperity gospel that's out there. When your relationship with the Lord is healthy, we then will have a proper viewpoint. Get away from me, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. The Apostle John, in that series of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and 3 John 2, the second verse, beloved, it's that word agape again, but it's also intertwined with helping us to understand that he's talking about, as I am speaking here in particular to Gaius, as you get into the context of it, he's saying, I have a warm affection for you, and I can see the spiritual maturity in you that has been a blessing to others, and it's a blessing to me, he's saying. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, you, Gaius, may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Gaius has been growing spiritually. He has been living the life that Christ has called him to, and John is just letting him know, good job, attaboy, giving him that pat on the back. The fact is this, the Word of God does not say that a follower of Christ must live in poverty. A real follower of Christ may have material resources. The fact is this, the opposite extreme is that only Christians who truly have faith will always prosper financially. This is an extreme error. It doesn't mean that. It could, but it doesn't always mean that. Study the life of Joseph. This poor guy, up, down, up, down, up, down. If you've studied his life. You know, he's an example of a faithful person, not an unfaithful person. He's a faithful man to our wonderful God, even though he experienced prosperity and poverty. He was born into a prosperous family. And then he ticked off his brothers, and they threw him into a pit, and they couldn't make up their mind if I'm going to kill you or we're going to sell you to some slave traders. And as you know, they sold him to some slave traders that were off to Egypt. While Joseph was a slave, he was brought into Potiphar's house, a general in Pharaoh's army. He did so well, he was such a man of integrity, that Potiphar raised him up to be the head of his house. Doing real well. There he is, he's back up again, but he's still a slave. Oh, but then Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to commit adultery with her. And he won't do it. He chooses righteousness. As a young man, he chooses righteousness, passes it up, gets thrown back into a hole, prison. He's in prison for a number of years. And then he's taken out of the prison. He goes and talks to the Pharaoh. He answers some questions about some dreams, and he becomes second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Becomes like prime minister of Egypt. You see, he would remain faithful. He wasn't faithful because he had a lot. He wasn't faithful because he had had everything taken away. He was just faithful. Nothing moved him to being unfaithful. As I've heard on the news countless times in the last 3 weeks, because I'm poor, I did this. Okay, presently you're poor, but that doesn't mean that you have to be a criminal. You choose to be a criminal. As you see in your notes, the guidelines for prosperity is found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. So simple, and yet so hard. He says here to us, the book of the law, meaning the first five books of the Bible here, Moses' law, shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you're going to talk about the scriptures. You're going to be in dialogue with people about the word of God. Not just your Bible studies. We're talking about life. You're talking to your spouse. You engage your spouse in a conversation about what you discovered in the word of God today. Or you engage your kids, or your kids engage parents. We talk with friends. You know, they're talking all about their secular life and things that they're doing, and you can just butt right in there, and you know what? Jesus and I discovered this. He told me this today. He's going to look at you like you're nuts, and then you have an opportunity to begin at the beginning about the gospel. This is how I know it was Jesus. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. You shall deeply think about it. You'll meditate on it day and night. Now, my only question, family, to you regarding this passage is this. Is that what you do? Are you up in the morning? Talk to me, Lord. Talk to me. When you go to bed, what's the last thing you read? The newspaper and the most recent killing? The news? And, oh, your favorite team just lost? What? Do you find yourself wanting to be faithful and prosperous according to the paradigm that our Lord Jesus has given us? Do not let the words of the Lord depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on them day and night, so that you may be careful to do, to obey, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then. And then you will have good success. Guidelines for prosperity. This passage offers two requirements for prosperity. First, haggah. Haggah. Wake up. Say that with me. Haggah. 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 Get into it. Hebrew has a lot of spit in it. Haggah. Okay? You got it. Haggah. Meditate on the scriptures and do everything they command. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. No, I can't. He wouldn't ask you to if you couldn't. God the Holy Spirit will help you do everything that He asks you to do. There is nothing He asks you He won't help you do. You just have to say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. For real. When you do this, you place yourself in a position to be prosperous financially. There's no guarantee. However, that God will choose financial prosperity for you, but you're putting yourself in a position for it. He knows what is best for us. He knows some of you can't handle money. To give you more of his estate, it's going to be gone like that. And some of you, he feels very confident in giving you more and more because he trusts you. He has watched you. He's pat you on the back because you're doing what he's asking you to do. So, action step. Meditate on the following statements by our Abba Father. Now, I've given you several. I'm just going to read a couple. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Kabod, honor, gratify, make glorious, make a big deal of the Lord. You know, when you think of glorifying, it's like a chandelier hanging in a room and bringing all the light to that entire room. Glorify the Lord with your wealth. Glorify him with it. It's not yours. And with the first fruits of your produce. Now, this is an agrarian society to which he's originally talking to. But we get the idea here. You know, show your gratitude for the provisions that Jehovah Jireh, our provider, has given us. Then your barns, if you do these things, will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Bursting with wine. Gee, I just, again, we lose faith in the Holy Spirit that he can accomplish these things if we will bow ourselves in humility to our God and say, here I am, do these great things through me. I want to be pleasuring you. Like we see in Philippians 2:13, not in your notes. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to please him. Question, is that desire there to please him? If it isn't, that's a question you need to discover the answer to. Why? Because he says it's there. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's working that in you and through you, out of you. I would encourage you to remember what the Italian prophet Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 10, Malachi. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from your statutes and have not kept them. These people have turned away from the word, the teaching. Return to me, and I will return to you. Isn't that like him? We ask him to forgive us, and he's right there. Yeah, Jesus took care of that too. So he says, I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, the Lord says. But you say, how have I robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You know, that sounds like the church in America today. If we're only giving maybe 2%, you know, nationwide to charities. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that put the full tithe to the storehouse, that we may be, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Here is our Heavenly Father saying, you want to test me in something? I know my son told you back in the Gospels, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. But here's one part where our Heavenly Father says, do it. and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Wow. Thank you. And then in Mark 12:41-44, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, he's up on the Temple Mount, watching the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. All she had to live on. But as you've heard me share with you in the past, if you want to be a tither, then be a tither. Here they are. The first tithe, the one that is traced all the way back to Abraham, is called the Levitical or the sacred tithe. That's 10% of everything you got. And then there's a second tithe. It's kind of like a Christmas club. You know, some of maybe in your savings account, you put away a little bit every month so that when Christmas comes along, you don't go totally broke. You find this one in Deuteronomy 14:22-27. But it's a tithe of feasts. And what it is, it's actually a wonderful tithe. It's with you in mind. Feasts were times when the Jewish people would travel from all over their country to go to Jerusalem for various feasts. Passover, Booths, etc. So that you would need money to travel and to be able to make your sacrifices and so forth. So you set aside another 10%. That's pretty cool. And then the third tithe is the tithe for the poor. You read about that in Deuteronomy 14:28-29. It only came around every third year. 23% on average is what they tithed. So I'm all for you giving the Lord 23% of all that you have. As you look at the bottom of your last page, you'll see corporate fundamentalists. And there's a lot of Christians that are around the corporate board tables. And you can see there, let's begin with prayer of thanks to the Almighty. And you see what's there, don't you? That's the American good life. That's what they worship. Someone even decided to put it on our money. In that God we trust. I'm going to suggest strongly that this church family decide. The Holy Spirit asked my pastor to spend an awful lot of time teaching me about what the Lord spoke about over 2,300 times. And it must be important to my Heavenly Father that I get this understanding about this paradigm that He expects me to follow as His kids. I'm just going to encourage you to do that. Kathy and I have been, we have had times of great amounts of wealth before Y2K. Kathy and I had $1 million set aside from my former occupation and investments that I'd made. After Y2K, He left me $135,000 to be able to pay all of my capital gains taxes because he wiped it out. And then we had to start depending on you. Well. So, he's got a plan for all of us, family, but I know he will, as he has in the past. He passed by a bunch of Hebrews. They lingered out there in the desert for 40 years. He wanted to take them into the promised land. He wanted to bless them much sooner. But you see, our Lord can wait. He's got his plan. Some of us are working ours, and they have nothing to do with his. But these Hebrew people, they weren't willing to follow his plan. And so they all died out in the desert. It was the next generation. They got it. They got to go in. They received the blessing. I want each and every one of you to receive his blessings upon blessing upon blessing. Now you know. You know what he wants for GHCC to be faithful in. As every Sunday, he tells us what he wants us to be faithful in. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this teaching on how to travel towards financial freedom, that you've straightened that road out for us. There's no hiccups. There's no mud paths. It's just an easy way to go if we're obedient. So, Holy Spirit, I do pray that you will linger long in the lives of each of us, that you will call us to account, that you will nudge us when we're moving back towards that road that will lead us to financial bondage. May you be our leader. May we desire you to be our leader. May we truly be seeking the supremacy of the one who sent you to come alongside us and not leave us as orphans. Please, Father, may we richly follow your loving words and bring you pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.